Good morning. That's good on the first time. It's good to be with you all this morning. I would like you to tell the person next to you that you want God to speak to you this morning. Okay? Turn to the person next to you, tell them, I want God to speak to me this morning. Gotcha. I'm with you. All right. We sang Change Us, Lord. We had some great messages, some great commitments in our worship time. Do you really want God to speak to you this morning? Yeah. Were you all right with that? All right. Our family lived in Thailand for 11 years. There was a little sandwich shop in the city called Amazing Sandwich. I went there one time because my sandwich was not amazing. I didn't go back. If you're going to advertise amazing, it better be amazing. I like amazing. I was preaching at a church just a couple years ago in Maryland, and on the Sunday afternoon, we were hanging out the pastor's house, and his son lived nearby, and he got his four-wheelers out, and of course, my boys are having fun driving four-wheelers all around until he said no donuts, but anyways, they were okay. He was said, hey, I got to show you this, and he pulls out his phone and clicks on this video that was obviously a home video, and it's just this video of this silo in their barn there. You could see it, and it was actually his farm, which was just just kind of across the creek there. So it was like right there, except the silo wasn't there anymore. He says, here, watch this. And he brings this thing up, and so you see his barn there and the silo, and all of a sudden you see this silo just start to kind of, and then just go down. Like, whoa, did you guys plan this? He's like, no. And he said, like, 5 minutes before this thing went down, my dad was up on top of the silo. And then he proceeded to tell us a story about how they filled it, and I don't understand this because I'm not a farmer, but they didn't do some things properly, and all of a sudden when his dad's up there, he's like, whoa, the sky's moving, and they said, no, the silo's moving, and so he quick got down, the band started to bust, and it's like, whew, went down. It's like, wow, that was amazing, and it was amazing that their dad was up there that soon and survived. Amazing. I want to talk to you this morning about amazing. Let's see if we can get our power point up and running here. I'm going to tell you three stories in Scripture. There we go. Three stories in Scripture where they missed amazing. Now, when we like amazing, we don't want to miss amazing. First story, you need to turn to these. I'm going to have you in one place this morning, and that's in Genesis chapter 50, okay? So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 50, and that's where we're going to conclude looking at amazing. But in Numbers chapter 22, we have the story of Balaam. And there's something for you children to take notes on if you need help taking notes. Balaam is on his way to bless the children of Israel. But initially, the king had said, I want you to come, you're going to curse them. And God says, he said, I won't go unless God gives me the go-ahead. And God says, no, you don't go. And so he comes back and says, no. And he tries to get him with more gifts and comes back. Finally, God says, okay, you can go. But God didn't want him to go do this. So when Balaam heads out on his donkey all of a sudden just kind of veers down into the ditch in the field. And Balaam gets mad and beats his donkey. Gets him back on the trail. And then his donkey starts going around. And then all of a sudden his donkey smashes up against the wall and crushes his foot against the wall. And he gets mad at his donkey and beats his donkey again. Gets him going. And a little further as he's going in this narrow way, he's headed out to where he's going to go, his donkey just sits down. And something never changes. When a donkey sits down, man, you're done. You're stuck, right? And Balaam knows. So he gets off and he beats this donkey. And then the donkey speaks to him. He says, why have you beaten me these three times? Okay, time out. This is amazing. Okay? Your donkey's talking to you, right? The donkey says, why have you beaten me these three times? And Balaam's like, I wish I had a sword right now. Like he said, I'm taking this to a new level, donkey. Like, I wish I had a sword right now. I'd kill you. I wish I wasn't just beating you, I'd kill you. And then the donkey does this. He says, well, I've been your donkey for this long, and have I ever been known to do this? And Balaam's like, no. Okay, time out. The donkey isn't just talking to Balaam. There's dialogue going on. Wake up, Balaam. Like he's missing this. Something amazing is going on, but like he's so angry about this, he missed amazing. Now you and I wouldn't do that. Trust me, if our donkey started talking to us, we would like, whoa, what is going on? Another story. This one is in John chapter 9. And again, I'm not going to have you turn to there. This is a story of a man who was born blind being healed. An amazing story. People would go into the temple and they see this man there and he's shaking his can for money because he can't work. There's nothing he can do, but he depends on charity. And so he begs for money. And Jesus comes. Well, actually, his disciples see him and they say, you know, Jesus, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents? That's an interesting question. And the reason they ask that is because the Jews had this belief that every sickness was the direct result of sin. So if he's blind, somebody sinned, okay? We know that every sickness is a result of sin, but it's the original sin, okay? Before sin in the garden, God created a perfect world. And by the way, we're not going to get back to a perfect world until heaven. It's called God's given us choices. Choices have consequences. And God gives us grace. And part of the grace is to deal with other people's choices and the consequences. But God looked at this and he said, and Jesus says, you know what? Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Nobody sinned. But that God would get glory here. And then he anoints his eyes with salve. And that's what our picture shows there. So he anoints his eyes with salve. He says, go wash in the pool. So he goes and he washes in the pool. And obviously he needed help to get there, being blind. And he came seeing. It's like, wow. People saw him. They're like, whoa. Is that the guy that sat there and begged? And some are like, yeah, that's him. And I was like, no, it's just somebody that looks like him. And then get this. This is all right together in this conversation. Some are like, is that him? And others like, yeah, it's him. So I'm like, no, it just looked like him. And he's like, yeah, it's me. It's me. I'm like, wow, how did this happen? And he says, well, you know, a man named Jesus came and did this. Amazing story. Well, they go and word gets to the Pharisees that this guy was healed. He was blind and now he sees. And so they sent for him. They want to talk to this man. So, and this is what they say. They say this to him. They bring him to the Pharisees. And then it says this. Now it's the Sabbath day when he was healed. And the Jews had made some, or the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had made a whole list of rules about the Sabbath day. And one of those is you don't put ointment on a wound or whatever. And Jesus anointed his eyes. So that's bad. You don't do that on the Sabbath day. Among 60 some other rules they had for the Sabbath day. Okay. So when they realized this, they're like, The Pharisees said, they came to him, they said, so how do you see? And the blind man said, well, this man, he put clay in my eyes. He told me to go wash it off, and now I see. The Pharisees said this man can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You know, the Messiah is going to honor our rules of the Sabbath, so it doesn't fit their box. Can't be, all right? Then they said to the blind man again, this is in John 9, you don't need to turn there. They said this, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he says, he's a prophet. Now you notice this blind man addresses Jesus when he talks about Jesus in three different ways. First he says a man called Jesus, then he talks about him as a prophet, and later on he addresses him as the Messiah, as Lord. But the Jews did not believe him, and they're like, where's your parents? We want to talk to your parents. Okay, we do that when we're dealing with our 9-year-old son, right? Let me talk to your parents. This is an adult. We're going to talk to your parents. So they bring the parents, and they say, tell us, is this your son, and how is he healed here? And his parents agreed ahead of time already, And this is what they say. They said, yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But how he's made whole, we don't know. Ask him, for he's of age. They knew already that if they confessed Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, that they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And so, he's of age, ask him. We're going to put that on him. They didn't want to be excommunicated. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what's the big deal about being excommunicated. If you got excommunicated from this church, you'll find another church, right? There's plenty of churches around. You could do that. Not so in this culture. The whole Jewish economy revolved around the synagogue, and if you were put out of the synagogue, you couldn't even survive in that community. So it was a big deal. So like, you just ask him, and he's like, "Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad." I didn't, but I would have. So then they come back to him. So tell us. Look at just what they says. They said, therefore, he's of age, ask him. So they go to the blind man. Give God the glory. We know this man's a sinner. And here's what the blind man says. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I told you already and you wouldn't listen. You want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now he's identifying himself as disciples. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples. We're Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fella, and the word fella is a degrading term in the Hebrew there. So they're degrading Jesus. As this fella, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said to him, and this is the key in the story, why, here's a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he's opened mine eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners. If anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened eyes. This has never happened before. And all you guys are stuck on is, how did he do it? Where's he from? He's a sinner. This is amazing. They missed it. The religious leaders missed amazing that day. You wouldn't have missed amazing that day. Like, if you walked into that synagogue and you saw the guy shaking his can, and you probably would have even put some money in there. And when you came out and he's not there and he's seen, you'd be like, wow, it's amazing. 2 chapters later, we have the story of Lazarus. To me, this is one of the most amazing stories of people missing amazing. Jesus shows up 4 days late. And 4 days are significant because the Hebrews had this belief that the body would hover over, or the spirit would hover over the body. But after 4 days, no chance. It's just done. There's no way that anybody can come back to life. So when Lazarus is raised from the dead, four days after he's been dead, this is amazing. In fact, even those who were closest to Jesus said there's no hope. When Jesus came, Martha says, oh, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Like, they believed he could have healed him. And when Jesus says, oh, he's going to live again. Oh, I know he's going to live again in the resurrection, you know. And Jesus says, where is he? I'm going to go. And when he's going to raise him back from the dead, Martha says, no, don't do it. And you know the verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse we all said in Sunday school just to get points one time or another as a kid, right? Jesus wept. You know why I think he wept? Like, it's moments before he's going to raise him from the dead. So I don't think he's crying about missing Lazarus because he's going to give him a hug in a couple minutes. I think he's weeping because those closest to him looked at Jesus and said, you have power over sickness, but not over death. It's hopeless. And when Jesus is going to call Lazarus out, Martha's like, no, God, don't do it. He stinks now. Don't do this. Jesus calls out Lazarus. That's amazing. It is so amazing that even some of the Pharisees came to belief after this, okay? They got it. But you know what the rest of the Pharisees did? They got together and they plotted and they said, you know what? We need to put Lazarus to death. Okay, time out. What did he do? I'm sure he showered now. Don't put him to death for stinking, okay? He's clean. Why are they putting him to death? He's too much proof of Jesus' power. They missed amazing. They missed amazing. Wow. Their hearts were, could you say, so hard? Or maybe their minds were so made up that the Messiah is going to do it this way that when it wasn't what they expected, expected, they missed amazing. What causes us to miss amazing? You know, I see in these stories, I've told you three stories, I see two different responses to amazing. And here's where we're going to bring it home. Because these responses that I see in these stories are still responses that even you and I bring to amazing, okay? The first response is amazed. Wow, he was healed. Now, nobody wowed over the donkey speaking to him. I do that now when I read that story. Lazarus, wow. And then people would come not just to see Jesus, not just hear him speak, but they want to see Lazarus. Is that really him? Wow. Either amazed or angry. In these stories, you've got responses of people being amazed or being angry. Okay, like those are like opposite ends here. Balaam, over this amazing time of this donkey, he's angry. Beat you? I wish I could kill you. Blind man healed. They're angry. They excommunicate him from the synagogue. Others like, wow. Lazarus, wow, we believe. Others, we need to put him to death. Why? Why is our response to amazing either amazed or angry? Well, here's why. The amazing comes unexpectedly. The amazing comes unexpectedly. I told you three stories in Scripture. No one expects a donkey to talk to you. Nobody expected the blind man to be healed. Nobody expected Lazarus to come back from the dead. The amazing comes unexpectedly, right? That's what makes it amazing. If you expected it, it's not amazing. That's what makes it amazing. Let me tell you one more story. This one comes out of 2 Kings 5. You know, what if the unexpected isn't amazing? We can say times in our lives where it wasn't the unexpected wasn't amazing. Amazing comes unexpectedly. I think you could say that. It's true. Okay? But not all unexpected things in our life are amazing. Naaman, as captain of the army of Syria, when he's told by his servant girl that there's a man in Israel that could heal him, he has so much longing to be healed that he puts confidence in a little slave girl. And she could have been sending him for a ride in the park, but he was willing to risk it. He goes back and he's gonna get healed. So he's got hope from a servant girl in his household. When he goes to the king of Samaria and he's like, "Oh, you're just trying to pick a fight with me. I can't heal you, you know. Go home." And then Elisha finds out. He said, "Hey, send him to me." So he goes to the house of Elisha, and he's going to be healed. There's expectation there. Elisha sends his servant out. Says to Naaman, "You need to go down the Jordan River, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed." Okay, now the problem is we know this story. Okay, just stay in the story. You need to go down the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. You know what Naaman does? He turns his horse towards home, and he, like, guns it, and is like, takes off in a rage. And fortunately, his servants who are with them have horses who have more horsepower than his horse, because they caught up to him. They catch up to him like, "Whoa, whoa, stop, Naaman. Why are you so mad?" And Naaman's words are this. The exact words are this. "Behold, I thought." Behold, I thought. He expected to get healed, but not in the Jordan River. This man of God, this miracle worker, didn't even show his face. He sent his servant out to me, told me to go wash in the muddy Jordan River. We've got better rivers back in Damascus. I'm out of here. And he's going to go home angry because it wasn't what he expected. Fortunately, not only do his servants have faster horses than him, but they also have some sense. They say, stop, stop. Why don't you just try this? And they talk Naaman into going down to the Jordan River and washing seven times. And the rest is history. An amazing miracle that almost didn't happen. Why? Because it wasn't as Naaman expected. His response to the unexpected, he was angry. When he was done, there was some amazement. In fact, so much amazement. His heart has changed that he goes back to Elijah's house and he wants to give gifts now because, wow, I'm healed. It was amazing. But he almost missed it. He almost missed it. And if it wouldn't have been for some close friends in his life, for his slaves, he would have missed it. You and I wouldn't want to miss amazing. Now again, remember this. Remember this. The amazing comes unexpectedly. Let me tell you Joseph's story. So I want you in Genesis chapter 50. We know Joseph's story as a 17-year-old young man, favorite in a line of 12 brothers. And that's never a good thing unless you're the oldest and you can beat up the little brothers. But when you're second to the youngest, that it's not going to work. Joseph has a dream as a 17-year-old that one day all his big brothers and his mom and dad are going to bow down to him. He's going to rule over them. That's an amazing dream. I think Joseph believed it. I think Joseph says, wow, good things are going to happen. Joseph's story, as we read it, is amazing. To take a 17-year-old Hebrew boy and turn him into second in command in Egypt. That's amazing. That's amazing. You know what we quickly read over in this story? Is the journey to get there. How is Joseph going to go from being a father's favorite as a Hebrew to ruling over all of Egypt, just second to Pharaoh? How's he going to get there? I ask you this morning. How is God going to get you from where you are to where he wants you to be, to use you in amazing ways? Is God still up to amazing? Can God do amazing things in ordinary people's lives? Then we're all in, right? Because we're just a group of ordinary people. In fact, that's the only kind God made, that's the only kind God can use, is ordinary people. God is still up to amazing. And God's up to amazing in Joseph's life. And so to get Joseph to where this amazing is going to happen, he has some unexpected things that happen. When he goes to check on his brothers in Genesis about chapter 37, I believe it is, his brothers see him coming. They're like, we're going to get rid of this guy. The dreamer, he says he's going to rule over us. Dad likes him more than us. And they throw him in a pit. Now, what do we do with him? And they have this committee meeting. Committee meetings aren't new. What do we do with him? Do we kill him? Do we sell him? Kill him, sell him. And I think Joseph's down in the pit said, hey, try option C. Let me go home. Not a quiet. We're deciding something. Kill him, sell him. And they decided to be nice brothers. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. So they sell him. And Joseph isn't this saint that was like, God's with me and everything's going to be okay. I'm going to rule over you guys in Egypt. See you in about 13 years. You know what bothered Joseph's brothers so much after they did this and they didn't see him anymore? And then when they came to Egypt and even after they were reunited with Joseph, you know what bothered him so much? Is his screams as he was going on that train to Egypt. His cries for mercy, and they were like, no, and they probably laughed at him. We'll see what happens to your dreams now, buddy. That haunted them for years, it says in Scripture. Joseph didn't go down to Egypt and like, I get a new stamp in my passport. Cool. There was nothing cool about what was going on in his life. Unexpected? Definitely. Amazing? No. What do you do when the unexpected in your life isn't amazing? Joseph gets to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. Your job is to clean my house. That's a 17-year-old boy's dream job. Cleaning house, right? And he does so well at it that he's in charge of all the cleaners. Cool. I'm manager of a cleaning department. We clean house. You know, if you're a lady, that might be cool. For us guys, mm-mm. That's what he does. And he does this well, so Potiphar promotes him. You're in charge of everything. Do anything you want. Just don't touch my wife. And then his wife comes and says, touch me. You talk about putting you in a bad place. Your husband just said, keep my hands off. No, I won't do that. And she continued to persist. Now, Joseph's life is not how he intended it to be. His father had taught him well enough, he knows that that's adultery. Keep your hands off of another man's wife. He says no, but she continues to persist. And finally, Joseph's like, she presses enough where she grabs him, lie with me, and he flees. And to get out of there, he's got to leave his coat with her. That just gives her evidence to say, look what he tried to do to me. Straight out lie. Look what I was trying to get him to do to me, but I want him to look bad. You know the story. Sad story. Joseph, for being faithful to God, his reward, thrown in prison. I thought we reap what we sow. You know, when you read through the story of Joseph, every time there's a change in the story and something unexpected happens, and so far all the unexpecteds are all bad, okay? Every time it happens, read the story and underline the times where it says, but God was with him. You ever note that in Genesis? You know, he's sold as a slave, but God was with him. You know, so Potiphar buys him, and he serves there in his house, and God was with him. And then he's cast into prison, but God was with him. You know, after a while, I'm saying, okay, look, if God with him means bad things happen, then I don't want that God with me. Because we tend to think that if God's with me, then it's good, okay? Oh, I was almost in an accident. God was with me. I was in an accident. I wish God would have been with me. We think God's just with us when things are going the way we think they should. But somehow, Joseph knew God's with him. God's with him. And when Joseph is in prison, what's he do in prison? He serves. Like, you serve in prison. How cool is that? If you thought cleaning house was bad, now you're in jail. And he's going to serve. He's doing so well at serving in there that the chief jailer makes him in charge of everybody in there. You know, he has a way of being promoted in life. Unfortunately, it's just in the bad places where you don't want to serve. Cleaning the house, working in jail. And the story goes like this. One day, Joseph noticed a butler and the baker, and they're sad. Their countenances are discouraged. And he says, what's wrong, guys? You know what that tells me about Joseph? He's not in prison saying, my life stinks. How can God be good? I've been faithful to him, and all I reap is bad things. When you look around and you see somebody that's discouraged, and you say, what's wrong? It's not, you don't do that when you're in your own pit. The only time you reach out is when you're healthy, as far as spiritually or emotionally, and you're able to care for somebody. And here's Joseph, who's in prison, say, hey guys, what's wrong? Oh, we had bad dreams. Like, grow up. You know, I had one when I was a kid, but I'm mad. You know, no, he didn't. He said, well, tell me your dreams. And then he interprets them. The baker, in 3 days, you're going to be hung. The butler, in 3 days, back in business. And then we see a window into Joseph's flesh, his humanity. He doesn't know the end of this story. For all he knows, he's in Pharaoh's prison for the rest of his life. Unexpected? Definitely. Amazing? No. The window into his humanity is, he says, when you get out, Mr. Butler, remember me? Like, just put in a good word for me out there. They don't have lawyers. They don't have people that are standing up for them, that are bringing it up, said, hey, somebody's in that shouldn't be. No, you're just stuck in there. And so Joseph says, butler, when you get out in 3 days, remember me. Doesn't record what the butler says, but I'm confident. Oh, man, I get out here in 3 days, I'll remember you. He gets out of prison. What's he do? Forgets him. Joseph, you should have known that. That's just how your life goes. You're forgotten. For 2 years, Joseph is still in prison, forgotten. Until Pharaoh has a dream. He needs help. And then the butler says this, ah, today I remember my heir. There's a guy in prison that could help you. And so when Joseph's in prison that day, and somebody says, hey, come out, you got to go to Pharaoh, and you got to help him with a dream. It's like, whoo, that's amazing. And so they clean Joseph up, even though he's in charge in the prison. He still stinks and looks bad. They clean him up, bring him out, and he interprets a dream. And Pharaoh's like, who else is so wise that I should put over all of Egypt than you? You're promoted. And in one day, he goes from being in prison to being second man in charge of all Egypt. You want to talk about amazing? That's amazing. Amazing comes unexpectedly. How did Joseph get there? There were so many opportunities in Joseph's life to respond in anger to God. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what should have been. You look at Joseph's response in Genesis chapter 50, and let's just look at that here. Genesis chapter 50, to his brothers. And this is Genesis 50, where Joseph's father, Israel, Jacob, has died. And his brothers, after they've gone out, according to Joseph's request, Jacob's request, they buried him back in the land of Canaan. And when they're coming back to Egypt, his brothers, you know, kind of have another committee meeting, and it's about Joseph. They're like, you know what? Now that dad's dead, he's going to get even with us. And I think they had reruns of that committee meeting they had in their own mind. Kill him, sell him, kill him, sell him. And they say, you know what? That's what Joseph's going to do to us. Let's just hope he picks to sell us instead of kill us. So they actually make that suggestion to Joseph. And they're actually so afraid, they send a servant ahead and they said, you go tell Joseph that daddy said before he died that you should forgive us and just make us all your slaves. Okay, that's amazing itself when 10 older brothers are saying to the little brother, make us your slave, okay? But they know the power Joseph has. They know what they did to Joseph. They send the slave. He comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, your father said that before he died that you need to forgive your brothers and they should just serve you. And then behind the servant comes Joseph's older brothers. And they say, yes, daddy said. Did daddy say that? I doubt it. Daddy said, you need to forgive us. We'll be your slave. See, they think that's best case scenario. If you allow us to be your slaves, that's best case scenario. You know, big brothers are desperate when they're just pleading to serve their younger brother, right? Just make us your slaves. And you know what Joseph does? He weeps. He cries. He realizes at that time that for all these years, and even now, when Joseph has forgiven them, he's let them go of what they've done to him. They're still carrying this load of guilt. And he weeps. And he says this to them. We have it on the screen. He says, I know you meant it for evil. Like, there was nothing good in you guys. I'm like, kill him, sell him. Yeah, sell him. You guys meant it for evil. You know, sometimes we have misunderstandings. And then when you get it cleared up, you're like, oh, you didn't mean that. Oh, and that makes all the difference. No misunderstandings here, man. We were out to get you. Joseph's like, I know it. You meant it for evil. Say it with me. But God meant it for good. But God meant it for good. Wow. The only person who could acknowledge that is Joseph. The one who was hurt. The one who had the unexpected that weren't amazing. And then it says this in Genesis chapter 15. That's a verse I think we should highlight. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then it does this. Then it says that he comforted his brothers and their children. Wow. What a story. What a testimony. So So how does Joseph do this? Two things I'm going to give you to take away from here today. Let me first say this. Most of you, I don't know you. I don't know what your stories are. I don't know. I know very little about you as a congregation. I don't know. I know some about the ministries that you all have done here. I've heard about Tuesday Church and different things. I don't know where you're at right now. Unexpected happens to all of us. And many times, the unexpected isn't amazing. You know, it's not the donkey talking, you're like, wow. It's not your friend being healed from cancer, you're like, wow. It's not a cousin being raised from the dead. No. Many times, the unexpected are more like your brothers hate you, your brothers sell you, you're forgotten about in prison, somebody turns against you, your friend really does die of cancer, somebody really does betray you. Many times the unexpected isn't amazing. And what do we do with that? Especially when we've agreed already that God can still do amazing. And if you're facing something that's unexpected and it's not amazing, so where is God? And you know what's amazing? Is in groups of believers like we have today. I don't know if this comes up here, but I've heard it with my own ears in many different places. In circles where we've been raised in church, we know God, we have the Bible, we're not first generation Christians, or we're not just like brand new to the kingdom, we're not brand new to God's character and to all the stories of his faithfulness. I hear this many times. How can God be good when? And we allow an unexpected event to cause us to question the character of the God of the universe. And everybody in the church sits around and is like, yeah, I know. How can God be good when? Ooh. How did Joseph do it? You know, Joseph didn't meet with his youth sponsor and say, listen, the boss's wife is tempting me. Help. Mm-mm. He didn't call dad and say, dad, it's tough in Egypt. He couldn't. Joseph has nobody. How does he do it? He didn't have a counselor. I need a counselor, okay? I have issues, and I go to counselors to help me from time to time. He didn't have a counselor to say, you know what your brothers did to you, that's abuse. You know, this is tough. We're going to help you work through this. And sometimes we need those kind of. He didn't have anything. How does he do it? Two things he believed. And this is what I want to give you today. Number one, we must choose to believe God's in control. God's in control. Even in my unexpected, God's in control. God's in control. We can look at Joseph's story, and when he's sold as a slave, we're like, yeah, man, that's tough, man, but hang in there. You're going to be good soon. And now we just turned three pages in the Bible, and he's good, right? But three pages in the Bible was 13 years in his life. Hey, when unexpected happens to me and it's bad, if it doesn't turn good within a few days, within a few weeks, within a year, okay, something's got to change. Joseph believed God's good. And even when he didn't reap what he sowed right away, and by the way, do you know what it says? You reap what you sow? It says in due season. When is that? I put all this work into this ministry, and look what I get. I thought we reap what we sow. You will. You will reap. God is faithful. You will reap what you sow. Joseph reaped what he sowed. It was 13 years later. Joseph believed God was good. In your unexpected, do you believe God's good? If you don't, you'll miss amazing. The second belief that Joseph had is this. God means everything for my good. When Joseph tells his brothers, he says, it's okay. God meant it for good. I think he believed it. I wonder this morning if you're able to look at the hard things in your life and say, you know what? God is still in control in the midst of this, or God was in control when it happened, and God is meaning it for my good. That seems too hard. Like, how can God really be in control when this has just happened? I'm not trying to tell you today that it was God's will that Joseph has brothers that beat on him. I don't think that made God happy. Was God still in control? I think so. God has given us choice. We talked about this a little bit way back in the beginning. And choices have consequences. We're glad we're not robots. Sometimes we wish others were. God was in control throughout every part of Joseph's life. And because of his confidence in that, he didn't miss amazing. Joseph's story is one of amazing. And it's a tremendous testimony through all Israel's history. It's a testimony to us today of God's faithfulness, of God's power. And like, God got so much glory in Egypt because of one man believing God's in control. He means everything for my good. And he just stayed the course. And God was able to use Joseph in a mighty way. You know how many opportunities Joseph had to bail on God? You know what? I'm alone here. I don't know the language, the culture. Nobody cares anymore. I'm going to give in to this woman who's trying to get me to lie with her. He could bail. He could have bailed in prison. This is ridiculous. God's with me? No, he's not. If this was God's with me, I'm done. But he was faithful. He was faithful. Often it's in the unexpected that isn't amazing, but really difficult. Let me start this again. Often it's in the unexpected that's very difficult that we get a hold of the grace of God. And usually, listen to me on this, usually we need to go through the difficult so that we get a hold of the grace of God so that God can use us. I wonder what kind of a leader Joseph would have been had his life just been peaches and cream. He needed God's grace over and over, and then God could use him. Moses was ready to free Israel. No. He needed to be broken to depend on God's grace. Now, I wonder where you're at this morning. We want God to do amazing in our life. But maybe there's got to be some breaking. Maybe God's got to take me through these difficult, unexpected to get me to the unexpected, which is amazing. I have no idea where you're at, but I leave you with this. God's in control. God means everything for your good. Everything. That's who God is. That's the kind of God he is. He's a good father. God's in control. He means everything for your good. And I'm confident that you and I won't miss amazing if we hang on to those two beliefs and live out of that. Amazing comes unexpectedly. And usually before the unexpected is amazing, there's hard unexpecteds. Hang on to these two beliefs through these hard and unexpected. God's in control. God means everything for my good. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm thankful for the story of Joseph's faithfulness. Father, I don't know the stories that are represented here this morning, but you do. And these stories are probably a lot like mine. There's unexpected hurt and pain and difficulties. Father, I ask that your Spirit would just speak to hearts this morning. That in spite of the unexpected not being amazing, we would choose to believe you are who you say you are. You're in control. You mean everything for our good. You're a good father. Your character is good. You never lie. You are always faithful. Yes, we face really hard things, but you're not forsaking us. You have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are with us. Father, just speak these truths to our hearts today. And Father, I pray not that you take the unexpected out of the lives that are represented here today, but I pray that each one here today chooses to believe you are who you say you are, and they follow you through the difficult so that one day, maybe soon, maybe later, but one day, you're going to do amazing things in their lives, in the life of this church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.